Tonight we're going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. You know, we've been doing studies of various Bible characters. We've talked about Abraham, and we've talked about Joseph. We've talked about the Shunammite woman, and we've talked about Dorcas and Abigail. And tonight, because of the mix-up in schedule, or the change of schedule, we're going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. So we'll be talking about this couple. And I think this will be good. This one way to look at it is a team that is serving the Lord together. And really, when we go through this, you're just going to see it's really something that all of us should be doing. But they happen to apparently do it very well together and use their home in a very successful way. The Apostle Paul has great success. And, you know, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 16 and just kind of look at all the names that are found there in Romans chapter 16, you'll see that his success did not come without a lot of people helping. And so he thanks a lot of them in the 16th chapter. And that chapter verifies the point that he didn't do this alone. And so it's good when we can labor and work together. We can team up. I know in times when we've door knocked, it's a lot easier to door knock if you're doing that when there's somebody else there, either walking with you or across the street where you link back up and you kind of have each other's back and work together. It's always good. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus sent his disciples out in two instead of saying, I want you to all go separately everywhere by yourself. It just seems like there's a great deal of camaraderie in the Scriptures. And so we find this in the husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. The Lord's church needs couples like this. So if you're married or not, just be thinking about the lesson from your vantage point. But if you're a couple that's married, then you can use this example as a way to grow. And we can use this example of this couple to grow, not only numerically, but we can grow spiritually, individually, and even as a husband and wife. And so ask yourself throughout the lesson, what can I do, and how can I help, and how do I fit in? And we're going to look at some of the things that they did. We'll begin over in Acts chapter 18 in our scripture reading. This is Priscilla and Aquila. And what we find them in this passage of Acts chapter 18, which Chad has read for us, we find that Aquila is from Pontus. Let me show you where that is. It's this region way up here. And so he's from here. But we find that while he is born there, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9 that the people of Pontus are listed there as those that had come to Pentecost as well in Acts chapter 2, in the great many nations that have come and people from various areas and regions. And so we learn in this passage, as Chad read, why they had to leave Rome, why they had to leave Italy, where again Rome is. And so and why they're now in Corinth, why they've ended up in the city of Corinth is because the Emperor Claudius, and he reigned between 41 and 54 A.D., give you an idea of what time frame we're talking about, because he had ordered some kind of decree, commanded all the Jews that they had to leave Italy. They find themselves in the city of Corinth. And what we learn is that they're tent makers. And in this day and time, you would need somebody to make tents because a lot of people dwelt in cloth-type tents. And we also learn in this passage that this is something that Paul did as well. Paul had that skill, and so Paul naturally finds them. And I really don't know if this is the occasion, because we're not told if this is the occasion that as he links up with them, as they find out that they're both tent makers, and so they begin to join together, and now he stays in their home, and that's when they're converted. I just don't know. Perhaps that's the case, but here's a couple that is begins to serve the Lord. And so what we find is that every Sabbath that Paul would go into the synagogue, this was his custom. He'd go where the people were gathering, the Jews were gathering, and he would try to persuade them. He'd try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. He'd try to make application in the Scriptures. He'd try to show how Jesus had fulfilled all of these prophecies and that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah, and he would do that, and he tried to persuade them to do that. And then if you look in verse 8, it says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So there's great success in the city of Corinth. And what I want you to understand is that here is a couple that is supporting that, because where is Paul staying? You see, he's staying in their home. And so they've opened up their home to Paul, and they're sharing in the efforts. Now, they may not be the one that's out teaching, but they're supporting that effort. And so we could make a lot of different applications. You might think about how you can do things. Let me just kind of give you an idea of how to think sometimes. Well, you know, Brother Ed Brand, he's laid up right now. He's had shoulder surgery, and his wife came to the meeting, and he wasn't feeling too good. He had hoped to come, but he started feeling a little bad, so didn't get to see him, but I think he's come along all right. But eventually, he hopes to get back out and start his travels again. Well, you know, there's nothing that says that you can't say, "Hey, Brother Brand, what can we do to help you do that?" And then find out what kind of need he has and help support his effort or anybody else that might be doing evangelism in various locations. Brother Bobby Graham goes down to Belize, some of the ones that we know of. And so there's opportunities for us to do things individually, to help in some way. Well, here they've opened up their home. If you look at chapter 18 there in verse 11, as we look on down, it says he continued there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he's had great success, but he's teaching them. For a year and a half he spends in Corinth. This is one of the places he stays a rather long time. I think he stays a little longer in Ephesus on one occasion, but he is usually on the move. So you can only imagine how close he's gotten to not only Aquila and Priscilla, but the church that is established at that time. But why does he stay there? Is it just because they were having, the business was booming in the tent industry? I mean, why is he staying there? Well, no, that's not right. Look at verse 9 and 10. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." See, God had plans. There was going to be success. Paul was going to have success in preaching the gospel, and God, the Lord directly tells him that you're not going to be harmed. You need to stay, and because I've got people that are willing to obey the gospel here. And so this is what they're supporting. That's what I want you to understand. This is what we're introduced to them, Aquila and Priscilla, but they have recently come to Corinth because they were instructed to do so by the emperor. And what we find is that Paul is there with them by trade. He stayed with them in verse 3. And so their efforts are helping in the preaching of the gospel. Well, what happens if you just move a little bit further down into verse 24, we find, and so if, let me, I have workers in Corinth. Well, here I have workers in Ephesus. And that's going to be what we want to pick up on, is the fact that they're laboring for the Lord where they're found. Well, here in verse 24, we find, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, but being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Well, what you find is in verse 18 and 19 how they got there. So we find them in Corinth, but now we find them working in Ephesus. Well, how did they get to Ephesus? So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren as he sails away from Corinth. He went to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Sancrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. Well, what did they do? Well, what do you think they did? Here's two people that no matter where they are, they get to work. They get to work serving the Lord. And one thing we learn about is this teaching of Apollos. Here we have Apollos who's being taught, and they work together to help Apollos. And here's a man. Now think about this. This is a man that's mighty in the Scriptures. And so, you know, you might be a little intimidated by that. But he didn't understand the Scriptures accurately. Now, what did they do? Well, he only knew the baptism of John, and he didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. So somebody had to explain to him what he did not yet hear and did not yet know. Now, it would have been real easy to go, oh, he's so mighty in the Scriptures and he's an eloquent speaker that he's not going to listen to us. Or he won't listen, or it won't make any difference if we tell him. You know, we can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses, and they could have too. But they did not do that. Because they spoke to him, there in verse 27 and 28, Apollos has great success in the preaching of the gospel. How do I know that? Well, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is in a negative, but it does teach us something about Apollos. So when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, some say, I'm of Paul, verse 4, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal if you do that? But what's that saying? Apollos had come through and taught some of them. You know, Apollos has been teaching. But then Paul says, well, who is Apollos but a minister through whom you believed? So Corinthians were converted because of Apollos. He came and he taught them the truth. And if you go back to our scripture there in Acts chapter 18, that's what you see him doing at the end of the chapter, is he learns more accurately the Word of God, and he begins to proclaim it vigorously, refuting the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So whatever they did has been of great benefit to him in getting him to understand things. He goes on and he has great success. Well, were they the one? Did it say they went on and they were doing all these things and they were having great success? No. You have them doing what's right and saying what's right and doing this even, I'm sure you've heard many times how they do this as a couple together. They talk to this man. And again, we just understand that this is just a great example of a couple for us to follow, to understand that there's good that we can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the other passage, 1 Corinthians 16. And look at towards the end of the chapter, verse 19. It's believed that Paul would have written this letter to the Corinthians, this first letter, while he's in Ephesus. And so Paul, in this verse, what's he do? It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily. Well, we know they've been in Corinth. We know that that's where they were making tents. We know that that's where the church was established. Paul was there for that year and a half. He says, the churches of Asia, and that would be Pontus and that whole area. Remember, the gospel wasn't able to go into Asia at first. They were taken over to Macedonia. But he says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church that is in their house. Well, Paul is greeting them on behalf of those in Corinth, as he's writing from Ephesus, he's saying back to the brethren that Priscilla and Aquila greet you, and so that's important. But notice it's not just them, but also it says with the church that is in their house. So it's also all the brethren that are assembling in their home. Now, have you ever assembled in somebody's home? Guys, mind showing a hand? Had a few assembled in somebody's home? Some of you have? Okay. When we started the work in Michigan, my in-laws set up in their basement, and the congregation came to their home. We went down the steps, down and had our services in their basement. We did that till we found another facility. What I want to say to that is you understand that if you've ever done that or have participated in that, then you would understand that that's a somewhat of a disruption in your home and your life. You know, you have to make ready. And if you see the way, if you ever see some of the congregations in the Philippines, sometimes they're meeting in the preacher's house, and you'll just see that they've had to take a room, and you can see it's where they live, but they move everything out of the way every week, and they set up chairs, and they make things ready. That says a lot. We don't know how big this congregation is. We know that the Ephesian church ends up having elders, so perhaps it's a rather large congregation at some time. But anyway, their actions in Ephesus speak well of how important the work of the Lord is. They're willing to say, we'll use our house. We'll use our house to be able to assemble. We don't have much of that today. I did see several hands that some of you have done that in the past, but I haven't met in somebody's house in quite some time. But I think you learn a lot from what's taking place. Well, if you go over to Romans chapter 16 now, and let's look at those first five verses of Romans chapter 16. So I think the way that this goes is they left Rome, they come to Corinth, they end up staying in Ephesus, and now we find them back in Rome. And I think that's kind of how that goes. So in chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, your sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. That proves the point. There's another character that we don't know a whole lot about, Phoebe, but what we find is we're introduced to her as a sister who serves the Lord in the church in Cenchrea. She's doing her part. She's helping her brethren. She's in Christ along the way. And Paul says, she's helping me as well. She's been a helper, and so he commends them to give her whatever she needs and help her along the way. Well, we can understand how important that is, that someone be a helper. And that's what you find with Priscilla and Aquila, because then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, there is quite a statement about Priscilla and Aquila. They're working together to serve the Lord, and Paul identifies them here as their fellow worker, his fellow workers, laborers. Well, how do you even be a member of the church and never see the point that you have to labor? You know, you got to do something. You just can't read the scriptures and see that We're supposed to be active in doing things. It's found in all of the scriptures. Even in an example like this, just in the words fellow laborers. These are fellow workers. And another way of putting that is co-workers or companions in the gospel. And so some of you, the men, you say, well, I can't speak. And you may very well not be comfortable doing that. But you can certainly support those that can and do. You can support in any way, many ways. Encouragement, there's many things that we can do to help in that effort. But what we find is a companionship, a working together. And what an encouragement it is to not have to labor alone. You know, we learn from Paul just how much he thought about his brethren. He prayed for them. I don't think that the start of his letters is just the way he likes to start his letters. I think he was thinking about and praying for the churches, the various churches. He was concerned. I can just see, what do you do when you're walking for days? you're probably going to do a lot of praying and a lot of thinking and a lot of about things and people by name and thought. And so Paul thinks of these individuals and he's encouraged. And now it tells us why in particular that he is fond of Priscilla and Aquila, for who risked their own necks. What did they do? They did it for his life. I couldn't tell you what they did. I don't think Paul is exaggerating. I don't think he's just saying, like we do, oh, he risked his life for me. You know, I don't think he's doing that at all. Whatever these two did, apparently they put their very lives on the line for the benefit of Paul. I don't know what they did, but Paul says they put their necks out for me. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So you also learn that they're benefiting churches all over. Now, are they in their business? No. But I would encourage all of you, I don't know if you recognize how blessed you are to be in this area. Maybe you do. You've been here a long time. But, you know, we got great brethren all over this area. Colbert County, we've got Franklin and Lauderdale and Limestone. Good people. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're blessed. You go into other places like Michigan and you're driving an hour to even see another Christian besides the ones that you're with. And even over here at College View, one of the elders, Mitch Bowen, who's come. You know, I met him years ago while preaching in Michigan. And he was down in Fremont, Ohio. And we'd go down to their meeting, probably from where we were. It had to be over an hour. But we'd load up the kids when they're little, and we'd go down there, and we met the Bowens. We met his father, who's been doing the preaching, and his uncle, who has since passed away. And you just got, that was the brethren that you got to know. Whatever they're doing, people know this couple. Not just in their own little world, but they put out their neck for the churches of the Gentiles, plurality. I think a local, more than one local congregation. So again, giving their thanks for whatever it was they had done. I think it's hard to relate today because we don't have nobody sticking out their neck to protect me or to protect, I didn't stick out my neck to protect any of you because we're not being persecuted. But it does beg the question of what would we do if we were. Would we put our neck out on the line for one another? What is it that, I don't know. Now, were they extraordinary Christians? I don't think they were extraordinary Christians. I think they were righteous before God, just like we're going to see here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It doesn't sound like they were. They were just doing their part. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to bring them up a number of times for us to learn from them. I also mentioned that we would talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I think the two go so hand in hand together with Aquila and Priscilla, because what we find here in Luke chapter 1, and as we're turning over there, I want you to just think with me as we've been studying the gospel, just how far removed so many of the Jewish people are from actually serving God according to the law of Moses. And if they are, many of them are just going through the motions and the heart isn't in it. And many of them are changing and making the traditions of the elders or rabbis more important than God's law. We're seeing that in our study. And so the times that Jesus comes is a time religiously that Israel isn't strong at all. How many of them are actually keeping that old law? But there's a reason God chooses a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, to be the father and mother of John the Baptist. Because what you're going to find is John the Baptist all of a sudden will come onto the scene to be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus is 30, as we suspect, when he starts his ministry, and John is the forerunner, and John is about 6 months older than his cousin Jesus, John's probably about 30 years old. So here's a chunk of time where a boy goes from being a baby to the toddler, to the young adolescent, to a teenager. See, we don't even think about this. John the Baptist, the teenager. John the Baptist in his early 20s. You see what I'm saying? There's a reason God chooses couples to be the ones who give birth to these men like John the Baptist and Jesus the Savior with Mary and Joseph. Because if you look at verse 5 and 6, it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." That just sets up the fact that they have every right to be serving in the priesthood. He has every right to be doing what he's supposed to because he's of the right tribe, he's of the right family, and he has the right to be doing this. Isn't somebody out here that has no right to be doing any of this, and he shouldn't be, and we're going to learn the lesson that he shouldn't be. This establishes that here's this man and who he is married to. And then verse 6 tells us, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Why did God choose them to give birth to John the Baptist? Because in the middle of all of that religious confusion, you have a couple. And what are they doing? They're doing what the Lord wants them to do. Their conduct before God is holy. They are walking in a right manner before God. There wasn't merely some type of external following of these things. There was also an internal following of the commandments of God. This is an intentional thing. This is something that apparently they're trying to do this well. When a lot of people just said it's too hard and we don't want to do it, and what a weariness it is to do these things. Here's a man, when his time comes, he's following the Lord's commands. His conduct and his wife's conduct is righteous before God. But not only that, the second point is that he says they're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. All of them. All of them. Not some of them, but all of them. So that just tells you they're not picking and choosing. They're doing what God wants them to do. And not just the commandments, but the ordinances of God. But here's another word that is hard for us to wrap our brain around sometimes, and that is that they're doing this blameless. They're doing this blameless. You can't look and find where they're doing something wrong. And it's not just Zacharias and Elizabeth that are supposed to walk before the Lord blameless. And it's not just the elders, which is something that they must do. If you look at the elders, they must be blameless. So should every Christian. We're instructed to be holy. We're instructed to be pure. We're instructed to be without blemish. We're supposed to be blameless. We don't want to be, and this is why we talk about not being a reproach on the church. We don't want people going, "Oh, I'm not going there because so-and-so goes there. I can't go there because so-and-so goes there." Isn't that sad? That's not blameless. That's not walking blameless. That's not following the commandments of God. And so here you have a couple that's doing exactly that. And that's amazing that a couple in that day and time could be doing the things that they're doing. Well, that's all I have tonight. I know might be a good thing for you. You're thinking, Stacy's quitting. Yes, he is. He's going to quit. I hope that's been helpful, these lessons that we're bringing. I'm at a point where I've written down a number of different Bible characters. I still have some, but if you would like to say, "Hey, could you do a lesson on this person," or somebody comes to mind, now would be a good time to tell me that and give me an opportunity to see what I can put together, maybe another Bible character. There's certainly plenty of them, and I hope that's been beneficial to you. One thing I know is that just studying Priscilla and Aquila, you know full well that the two of them obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, their labors are in vain. And so you know that a man like Zacharias and Elizabeth, because of who they were, should they have been living when Jesus dies and the church begins, their heart is right. They're serving the Lord. Maybe your heart tonight is right. You want to be right with God. Your heart is open like Lydia's. You're receptive to the teaching of the Bible. And you need to have your sins washed away. The gospel call rings out. We're going to sing an invitation to invite you to come and wash your sins away in the waters of baptism. If you're a child of God and something's amiss or you need prayers on your behalf, we stand ready to help you any way we can. We'll stand and sing our invitation song.